You're finding your seat, if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and let's turn together to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to pick up in the same text that we were in last week. We're going to try to make it past the first word. We're going to stay in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13. I'm going to read down through verse 17, though next week we will give that 17th verse full attention. Today, we're going to focus mainly on 13 through 16 and what it means. So let's read together from God's inspired and inerrant word where it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." This is the word of the Lord. Well, after last week's message, I am really delighted to see so many of you back. it certainly is a topic that is timely and one that we need to give our attention to and ask the Lord to give us wisdom as we seek to understand his will that we might honor and glorify him. C.S. Lewis, in an essay that he wrote entitled Membership, it's in the book The Weight of Glory if you're looking for it, it's one of his essays, wrote this statement: "A sick society must think much about politics, just as a sick man must think much about his digestion. To ignore the subject may be fatal cowardice for one as for the other. But if either comes to regard it as the natural food of the mind, if either forgets that we think of such things only in order to be able to think of something else, then what was undertaken for the sake of health has become itself a new and deadly disease." I think in Lewis's picture, it seems like we are obsessed in our days with what he would think of as the equivalent of digestion. We spend a lot of time thinking about and debating political things. In fact, it seems to me that everything is political at the moment. And it is true that politics are very important. And human governments, left to themselves, will absolutely and always decay and spread like gangrene until they kill the very people that they were intended to serve. But it may be that we are tempted to make too much or too little of civil authorities. And yet, God himself has chosen to authorize civil government as one means by which he himself is enacting his will in the world. That's not only true of governments that support freedom and encourage flourishing. It is also true that God is sinlessly using every government of the world to accomplish his purposes. In the same way that he used Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his goals, he still continues to be active in the world today. We certainly understand that there are going to be governments that the Bible describes as causing the people to groan and even suffer. We've seen examples of that, sadly, even this week. Biblical theology has a clear vision of despots and tyrants. That's in the Bible. But even despots and tyrants are not in charge of God's universe. One day, the King of Kings will crush every despot and every tyrant, and he will bring eternal judgment of the tyrants of our day and of every other day. Every king, every president, every congressman, every judge, every mullah, every prime minister, every dictator, every despot, God will judge them all perfectly. And until that final judgment, Christians, according to the scriptures that we're looking at today, Christians are called to recognize that God himself is the authority behind every other legitimate authority in the universe. And our response to every authority is to be a God-directed trust, just like the psalmist was crying out for today in that psalm of thanksgiving, looking toward God with a statement that we can trust the Lord, and so we can submit to human authorities because we have already submitted ourselves to the ultimate heavenly authority. Basswood, I believe we need this text. I believe we need what this word has for us today. We need to see that God's word is direct about the topic of how we are to understand and respond to governing authorities. Last week, we worked to establish some really big principles. If you weren't here, I can summarize them for you, but we really did labor to seek to understand the truths around authority. We only studied really the first Greek word in this sentence, the be subject word, or submit yourselves word, and all the implications that that word has for authority and submission. We established what submission, that Greek word hupotasso, what that really means, and we also saw four direct things about authority. The first being that all authority is God's authority. The second, that all human authority, therefore, is derivative of God's authority. It borrows or comes from or is loaned out from God himself. All human authority is derivative. Third, that all human authority has limits. And fourth, that every response to authority is ultimately a response to God. And as we made application, we noted two really important hermeneutical principles, how to study the Bible, that I think need to be kept in mind as we work through the rest of this text, as we work to make personal application of a text like this to our lives in a moment like this. I want us to hold these principles out in front of us. The first is this: if our application of this text or any other text in the Bible comes to a conclusion that is exactly opposite of the words on the page, we have gone wrong. What do I mean by that? I mean, if when we read submit to the governing authorities, our application is, so don't submit to the governing authorities. Somewhere in our Bible study, we took a wrong turn. And that applies to every other text in the Bible as well. We don't want to pit texts against themselves or pit texts against each other. We want to take the word as it is given to us and work to understand it and submit to it. Well, that's the first principle. The second thing that we looked at is that the way that we deal with civil authorities, and this text in particular, should be the way that we expect that downstream from our authority, others will treat us. So what am I saying when I say that? That means our marriages, our homes, and our churches will learn from the way that we treat authority. And if what we want is an escape clause when we come to this text, we should not be surprised if that's what our children want when they come to our authority. All of our work last week was to set the groundwork for today. We've clarified a great deal about the what in this text. We're talking about submission to authority. That's the what. Legitimate authority and submission to it. Today we're going to deal with the rest of the words and clarify, hopefully, the who, the why, and the how. That's what's left in this particular text. Today's message is going to take verses 13 through 16 and try to answer and apply truth to the questions: to whom do Christians submit? Why do Christians submit? How do Christians submit? And then, so what? Well, let's dive in. With the Spirit's help, let's seek to answer that first question: to whom do Christians submit? Look back at the text with me, if you will. Put your eyes right back on the page. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. To every human institution. The New International Version says to every human authority. The New American Standard says to every human institution, just like the ESV. The King James says to every ordinance of man. The Young's Literal says to every human creation. Well, that literal translation, that last one that sounded a little bit odd, is actually what the text says in the most wooden form. It's a little bit unique. I had to do a little bit of digging with the help of scholars to understand why human institutions is used to translate a word like human creations or human creatures. And every other occurrence of the word that we have here in our text for institutions or authorities, that word is defined or translated as creature or creation. So what is Peter doing? Why would he talk like that here? Well, I think there's a very important reason, and I think it will become clear. The scholar Tom Schreiner helped me to understand. Scholar and Schreiner, they both have CH in them. That's where I took a left turn. The scholar Tom Schreiner helped me a lot by pointing out that the fact that this, the injunction that's given here, the command that's given to the elect exiles is not to be subject to every man or every human, but in fact it is dealing with human institutions, though that is a sort of a translation that has a lot of license in it. Peter immediately defines those institutions or those creations by saying that it's every authority, whether the king is supreme or to governors. And when Peter gives this command, you've got to remember that we are dealing with Nero and his underlings. And Nero was a part of what was called the emperor cult. And so the emperor was to be understood and claimed for himself a status of God. And it was not veiled, it was not that he was like God, it was that he was the human representation of God. And so when Peter uses a word like creature to refer to authority, he is pointing out a very important fact. There is only one God. And it in fact is not the emperor or his governors or the authorities that have been set in place. They are not God, they are creations of God. So they themselves are subject to a higher authority. So this language was intended to sort of shock the original hearers, because he's talking about the one who's claiming to be God, and he calls him a creature, a human institution. These authorities, this emperor is a creature. He is not at all God. Whatever laws or systems were put in place to rule the people were created and installed by fallible human beings. Every single human authority is a human creation or a creature. And I think there's definitely a lot that we can draw from that. And I don't necessarily intend to take all of our morning this morning to give you a seventh grade civics lesson, though I will encourage those who have say into their children's education that this would be a good thing for our culture if we did a lot more of that. If we would pay a little bit of attention to how American and Tennessee civics worked, I think we would be in a little better place than we are right now. But I will say that under God's grace, because of his kindness, you live in a culture here in the United States in 2021 that is a constitutional representative republic. And that is important to understand when you want to apply this text, because you have to start with, who's my authority? You've got to ask that question. And the place that we must begin is to understand that even our representative leaders pledge that they will submit themselves to the words of a document, to the authority written down in our constitutional system. Those words are to be the final acting authority. No human being has that final authority in our system. For all the questions I think that float around and all the interesting debates and dialogues about how Christian America was at its founding, one thing cannot be debated, and that is that the original, the founders really understood the sinfulness of human beings very, very well, and they worked to account in the whole system to design for the fact that there are only going to be sinners that could be representatives inside that system. There's no confidence in men to carry the load. So presidents, legislators, judges, mayors, sheriffs, governors, they're all to constrain themselves in our system to the words of the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of the state of Tennessee. So we definitely acknowledge right up front that we have to submit ourselves to the authority of that system in order to obey this text. But Peter's words do point downstream from that too. Because God's authority is mediated, look at the way Peter talks. Every human institution, that would be that governing authority, whether it is the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him. It's as if Peter wants the elect exiles to look into the eyeballs of those representatives of God's authority, those real human beings, and in obedience to this passage, submit to them as actual representatives of the authority that God has given. Now listen, inasmuch as I may prefer to just ignore the human agents and have a nice, interesting discussion with you, I believe the words of this text require that I submit to the authorities in the system that God has delegated to human creatures. And Peter, I think, is belaboring that point. Peter took pains to point to these elect exiles, to their response to Nero, and even to the regional governors that they would each have. And you remember, Nero is a wicked ruler. He held an absolute kind of authority, and those governors that he sent were his representatives. They weren't Nero himself. But Peter told Christians to see them as bearing a legitimate authority that must be submitted to in some way. Paul talked the same way in the third chapter of Titus, the first verse. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. I think the people matter in this equation to Peter. And I want to acknowledge that by God's grace, the system that we live in sets earthly jurisdictions for the officer and the authority based on those founding documents. So I think we are called to submit to actual local authorities. I believe that insofar as our scripturally informed conscience allows us, we have an obligation to our governing authorities. Now, you and I both know that these governing authorities, sadly, act in all kinds of ungodly ways. And I believe the scriptures not only permit, but require us to resist when we are commanded to sin. It requires us to resist when we are commanded to sin. But I believe the text we are in requires us to resist with grace, with a demeanor that communicates a desire to submit. Why do I say that? Listen to how Peter talks about Nero. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And then he goes on to say, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Even the ungodly in this equation, we are called to honor them according to their station. Not for their sake, but because we know the God who put them there. And our confidence is in him. Interestingly, Peter gives us a snapshot right in this text of the purpose of government. It is to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. You notice what it doesn't say, that they define evil and good, but that they are those who are to punish and to praise what God calls both evil and good. When they do that, they are functioning according to their authority. And when they switch that up, let's say, hypothetically, trying to redefine marriage, or trying to promote the murder of the unborn, or encouraging a culture of sin throughout a culture and society. When they do that, they are violating their purpose, and they will give an account to God for that, each of them. But friends, can I just encourage you, in every single way that they actually do punish evil and do praise good and promote it, we are to affirm them and to submit to them for the sake of the Lord. I want to lay an emphasis here because we live in a moment when we have so many examples of the government gone crazy. It's so easy to be a cynic about our government. It's so easy. But Christian, can I encourage you past that? I know. It's crazy. You don't have to convince me. And when I look at this text, I see an opportunity that we may be missing. You see, when they function in their lane, it's easy for us to stay over here going, man, what a bunch of crazy people, and they can't do anything right. And you know, boy, my 8-year-old would rule better than them, and all those comments. It's easy for us to live in that lane. It does not sound like this text to me. When they get it right, maybe we could make an effort to thank them and to praise God for the government that does punish evil and does promote and praise the good. I want to lay that out as something that I want to encourage you to do. I want us to not be those who can't admit When the authorities are doing something good, we ought to praise and we ought to commend it. Even our dissent, even when we have to refuse and resist them, I hope that we will be like Daniel and like the young Hebrew boys in Babylon who petitioned the emperor, who asked with grace and kindness, but who still ultimately had to refuse the command to bow to the idol and to eat the food and to not pray. Every appeal must not just reveal some kind of disdain for the government. It ought to reveal our trust in God. Everywhere that we are able, the Bible calls us to submit to the governing authorities. So who are we to submit to? Who are we to submit to? According to this text, it's the duly authorized representatives, whatever legitimate authorities exist. So why do we submit? If that's the who, what's the why? Why is it that Christians submit? Well, Peter gives us that as the second part of the very first verse we looked at in verse 13. We submit for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? We're to do it for the Lord's sake. We are to care about the reputation and honor of Jesus as we relate to our governing authorities. We are actually to have in our mind a concern that this person needs to see the glory of Jesus in my response to them. If we're submitted to Jesus, we can't be petulant and rebellious against legitimate authorities. If we are, we are communicating something altogether untrue about who King Jesus is. In this verse, Peter subordinates all submission on earth to a higher authority. Why are we to submit? For the Lord's sake. Well, is that practical? Yes, absolutely, it's practical. Why do we obey traffic laws? I'm stepping on my own toes, just so you're aware. Why do we submit? We submit for the Lord's sake, not just out of a fleshly fear that those blue lights were meant for you out on Pellissippi this morning. It wasn't for me, I promise. It's not just a fear that we might get caught. That's not why we submit to authorities. That's the way children think about it. That is not the way mature Christians think about it. We don't submit out of fear that they're going to get us. We submit for the sake of the Lord. We submit to glorify God so that our driving could become an act of worship to the Lord, so that our communication of submission to our authorities could be a means by which we honor the Lord. It's for the Lord's sake. But that's not the only reason. That's not the only why he gives. Keep on looking. He says, for this is the will of God. In verse 15, he's telling us this is God's will that Christians submit to earthly authorities. Our submission to civil authorities is God's will. God wants us to be good citizens? Well, yes, in fact, he does. Now, why would that be true? It is true because we are the ones who know who owns this universe and who's in control of the whole thing. And if we live with a panic that somehow we have to control this thing, we're saying something untrue about the universe. We know that the whole universe is built with authority and submission built into the fabric of the universe. And when we try to act outside of those authorities, we're inviting brokenness and destruction into our lives and the lives of others. God desires that his people would show the truth about this universe that we live in. We have a king, and we can trust him. And he doesn't live right here, right? We didn't elect him. He is king. So we're to respond to earthly authorities like people who have a good king that they actually trust. It's the will of God. But that's not all. He gives us another reason, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So another reason that Peter gives for us to respond to civil authorities in a submissive way is that our behavior is meant to shut the pagan's mouth. The ignorant or the foolish are those who say there is no God, who say this world is out of control and we've got to, by sheer force of power, by controlling the dictionaries and all the people, we've got to maintain control over everything. Our obedience and submission, even to evil authorities, is to show the fool that there is a God who is in control and we can trust him. I think our courageous trust in God and our submission to him in the face of tyrants and of despots is intended to cause them to not have any answers left. Why would people submit in the face of that? Why would they? Because we trust that there is someone far beyond their control that is in actual control of this universe. There is an authority in this universe that is actually in control, and it is not earthly authorities. There is nothing that they could say or do that would shake or dismay us from that. So, here's an application point. How's our behavior showing whether we trust that God is in control? Or are we showing that there's sort of a reason to panic? I wonder sometimes about the way that we talk about these things. Do I sound just like a talking head or a podcast? Do I sound like the breaking news alert that flashes over and over? Is that my communication about this world? Have I adopted that form of thinking and speaking about the world around me? Maybe without even meaning to. Have I adopted a kind of dismissiveness toward the government? A kind of internalized rebellion, an internalized hatred for the government that the fools and pagans around me can kind of identify with? I think that one of the things that Peter wants us to be clear about is that when we submit, one factor in that should be that our witness as those who can joyfully submit to earthly authorities is testifying that we're not trusting in just earthly authorities. We know there is a God who is God here and is God across the ocean and is God before I got here and will be God after I leave. And I can trust him. So I don't have to fear. I don't have to panic. I care deeply, deeply about the state of our nation. But I understand that this nation, like all nations, will pass away. And that my citizenship doesn't actually start here. It's deeply rooted in another time and another place. And so my trust can be exerted and shown even in the face of a tyrant. One final reason that Peter gives for submitting to governing authorities is because we are free to do that. And this, to me, is an interesting statement. Do you follow that logic? Look with me. He says, in verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What in the world? Now, look, it's a weird thing to say, okay, Christian, submit to the authorities because you're free. What is that about? Well, as those who've been freed from sin and death and brought into the kingdom of the one true and good king, we don't have to act like those who believe that we have to get what we can here and be slaves to the flesh any longer. We have been freed from that. We've been freed from merely earthly thinking, freed from only how things affect us. We are freed now to pursue God's glory. We are freed now to respond even to evil authorities, now get this, with grace and forgiveness. That's been the consistent witness of the martyrs of the church, hasn't it? Think of all the missionary stories where people have left a place like this where there was much freedom and poured their life out in a place where there was no freedom. Who intentionally said, I'm not going to count my earthly freedom as something to cling to. But like my Savior, I'm going to lay my life down that others might know the truth of Christ. Christians can submit because we're free to do it. How are we free? We are free because we know that even the emperor who thinks himself supreme is subject to the Lord. And so we are free to live like people who know that. We are free to live convinced that what happens in eternity is most important. Now, there are probably a million other things that we could say here in terms of why and motive, but I think Peter gives us very clear reasons that we are to submit for the Lord's sake, because it's the will of God to shut the pagan's mouth and because we are free. That's the why. But then how? How is our submission to be marked? How do Christians submit? The third thing I want to look at this morning. Go back one more time to the very beginning of the text in verse 13. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake. That reminds me of all of the passages that call on Christians to submit to authorities in their life as unto the Lord. Our obedience is done for the Lord's sake. If we're submitting to a legitimate authority, we're not to do it with begrudging or spiteful demeanor, but for the Lord's glory. I wonder, is the tone of our submission to the governing authority showing that we want God to be honored in the way that we submit? Or are we more like that petulant child who was told over and over and over, now you sit down, son, you sit down. And eventually that child relented. And he looked up at the adult and said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up in my heart. Are we like that with our submission to our governing authorities? I mean, I wonder if we just collected from the room just your most recent social media thoughts on the government. I wonder what we would be communicating to the world about where our confidence is. I wonder what it would say about our submission. I wonder if anybody would, if we could legitimately say we want to submit to the government based on those things. I want to encourage us to strive and to kill the flesh every time it comes up, and it's a constant work, believe me, that we might glorify God even in our submission. How are we to submit? We are to submit as unto the Lord, for the Lord's sake, Peter said. How else are we to submit? As people who are free. That was one of the other phrases that he's used for us here. We're to submit as free people, not people who are slaves to the government, because we are not. We do not belong to them. No Christian, no matter what country they live in, is a slave to their government. We belong to God. We are free. They can control our bodies in so many ways, but we belong to God. We just said it this morning from our catechism. What is our only hope in life and in death? That I belong both body and soul to my Lord and to my God and to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything about me belongs to Him. And so that ought to be reflected even in how I respond to the government as a free person. I'm responding as somebody whose freedom is not just based on something that a government gave me, but who, like our founders recognized, God already declared in so many ways the human being to be in a state of freedom in one sense, but boundness in another to sin. But as Christians, we are free people. So all Christian submission can be done from a heart of freedom. Even if we have no external freedoms, we are truly free. What else does he say about how? It's not also to be, our freedom's not to be a cover-up for evil. Peter warns Christians that our freedom is not just a freedom to do something that our body, our flesh wanted to do. It's not, I'm free, so now I can live how I want. No, that's not the kind of freedom we enjoy. Ours is infinitely better. Our freedom is freedom from the flesh. Our freedom is freedom from being slaves to sin. We've been brought into the wonderful service of God the King. We've become His servants, His slaves. We are gladly submitted slaves to God. God has adopted us as sons and daughters, yes, but at the very same time, we are His servants, or His bondservants, or His slaves. Our lives are not to be those who act like they have no ruler, like they're not serving anybody at all. Our lives are to be those who know that they have a good master and a good king. Christian freedom isn't a pretext for rebellion or a license to sin. It's a freedom to serve. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: believers are the freest of men, but they know the difference between liberty and license. As servants of the Lord, they submit for peace's sake to man's laws because their great lawgiver so commands. You possess a freedom that others claim but do not know. You feel that you are no man's slave, yet you do not use your liberty for evil or to the injury of others. So you are free, Christian, in this room. You are free now to live here in America, one of the freest nations that the world's ever known. You are free to live like a slave of God because of what Christ has done on our account. Christians could also voluntarily give up those freedoms and go to Afghanistan and go to China, and go to Russia. They do it all the time. They do it all the time. They don't hold their liberties as the most important thing. They say, I'm so free that I could live somewhere that isn't free to the glory of the King. Christians are free to live as servants of the King of the universe, taking our gospel, or his gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to those who are dying without it. So we see in this text the who, the why, and the how. But let's close out with this as we sort of wrap our time up. The so what? What does all this mean? Because this is an interesting discussion, Matt, but there are really practical questions that I've got about what this means. Like, how do we live this out in a moment like we live in? And there are so many questions that we won't obviously have time to answer every question. But I think it's important that we talk about this. Talk together about this. Not just a sermon, but dialogue between Christians with open Bibles about how we respond to the government. How we live this text out really matters. There are going to be times that I think we're going to have to say no to Caesar. And more, I think that's the case. Because he's asking for something that was to be rendered only to God, not to him. And there are going to be other times that we likely are going to have to swallow hard, forego an area that we feel like we may have a freedom, but forego it because we're prioritizing our response to civil authorities over our own desire and comfort. As we work to apply a text like this to our lives as elect exiles, what principles might guide us through that? I've got at least a couple. The first is this, and I mentioned at the beginning, but I'm going to say it again. Friends, can we not start with the exception to the rule? Is that okay? Like when we come to a text in the Bible, where I started last week's sermon with, are you a Romans 13 Christian or an Acts 5 Christian, right? And what I mean to do is point out the silliness of trying to pit the Bible against itself and say there's always an exception to the problem. If you start with the exception to the text that we've got in front of us, you're doing it wrong. We don't start there. We don't start with the hard case. We start with how do we obey, not why we don't have to. And only from the place of understanding that may we be able to discuss regrettably times that we might be obligated not to obey the government. Well, we can't come to this text or any other text looking for a way out of it. Text on marriage, we don't start with, when does a wife not have to submit to her husband? It's not the first question to ask. Texts on modesty, we don't start with, well, how do I not have to obey this to glorify God? Text on obedience for children, we don't start with, when must I not obey my parents? That's not how we treat the Bible. We come to it asking, God, show me how I obey your word here. Understanding there may be times and occasions that I need to understand all of Scripture in light of that. But Lord, how do I obey this? And that's what I want to encourage us to do. I want to encourage us to come looking eager. How do I submit even to the authorities that God has over us right now? How do I do that? In fact, if you just let me say it as strongly as I feel it, I think if we come to the Bible looking for escape clauses from any verse, we need to repent. I'm being serious. If you come to the Bible and you say, how do I not have to do this? You need to repent. That's not God's word. That's not how we treat God's word. That's not how Christians respond. Now, that's not to say there aren't interesting and helpful and important discussions to have about the whole of Scripture tied together. We must have a fully orbed theology. But we come to the Bible ready to submit to what God says because we are his slaves and we know it's for our good. It's because he loves us. I might also throw in a word of clarification because we live in a very a confused time on so many things. If you've confused anything I say about authority in this sermon or in any other sermon, encouraging someone to stay in either an abusive situation or a situation where an authority is clearly violating the word of God, don't mistake me for saying that. That is not what I'm saying. The Bible has also spoken to us about the evilness of hurting those under your care, whether you're a dad or a mom or a husband or a wife. And to those, we would say repent. We would say that the civil authorities need to be involved in those situations. So let me be clear about that as we come to it. But I also just want to encourage Christians in this room to not start with the exception. We don't begin by assuming that we are the exception to God's command. The second principle that I think that we need to keep out in front of us is that Christians might come to different conclusions, not on the meaning of this text, but how they're going to apply it. And this is what I mean. So here's a really, everybody's about to duck when I say this. Here's a really controversial thing, like masks and vaccines, and everybody got tense. I saw you. Everybody just went, "Oh." And what the government's role is in those things, listen, I have strong convictions. You have strong convictions. What I want to say is we both have to come to a conclusion about what this text means in light of those things. And I want to encourage grace in the conversation that you may have arrived at a place that I eventually get to, that the Lord over time through the Holy Spirit leads me to, but I might not be there today. You may be in a place that I may be in a place that you eventually get to. And we may see things eye to eye over time. We may not on some of these third level issues. And you know what? I hope at the end of those things we can go, "Man, I don't necessarily see that the same way as you, but I love you. I can't wait to worship with you next week." In today's climate, it's like the volume has been turned up to 11 on every issue. And if you don't agree entirely with every little jot and tittle of my particular view, well, you're not really a Christian, you know, or you're just confused, or, you know, I want to encourage that the way we treat one another matters. And so as we work, both of us, with an open Bible to submit to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, as we work to apply this, to have grace for other people who might be a few steps behind or a few steps ahead from where you are, just a varied perspective on how that applies. So I want those principles to be here, but that is not to take the meaning out of the text. That's to say how we treat each other in light of that actually matters. So let's ask ourselves, I think this is the way that I think would be a helpful way to kind of close up. If you're going to make application of this text, here's a question that I think we ought to ask. Are there any ways right now that you are functioning outside of God's ordained authority in your life? So, examples might be, are you paying your taxes? Are you obeying the civil laws that have been prescribed? Are you relating honorably to the civil authorities around you? Are you functioning under the authority that God has put you under or outside of it? And in every way that we function outside of the authorities that God puts in our life, I think we're trying to get out of obeying this command. Can I start with this authority? How are you functioning in terms of God's authority in your life? Are you submitting your life to the Lord? Have you given up trying to run your own life and then bent the knee to the one who has all authority? Do you feel like the Lord has any functional authority in your life? Are you submitting to Him? That's the first application here. If we're going to obey what the Lord says, we have to submit to the Lord first. But the second thing, are we honoring the civil government and submitting in every way that we can and in every way that the Scripture requires? What practical ways do you need to attend to obeying this text? I have to address this in my own heart. My wife knows that we have struggled with my driving for years, right? So I don't know. I just bear with me. Be gracious. Speed limits are great and wonderful, and you should all follow them, right? I say that jokingly. We should all follow them. This is just not an area that I tend to get distracted and all those things. But I don't need to let myself out. If you remember, there were several years ago I mentioned in second session a Ask Pastor John on why he obeys the speed limit. That he got to, and it if you're courageous, get on the Googles and type in "Ask Pastor John" and speed limit and listen to that, because it wrecked me on a lot of things. I realized I just was not submitting, and for no good reason, there's zero reason that I can't do that, except that I was being cavalier and careless. I would encourage us to ask practical questions. How can I obey this text? Not violating my God-informed, my spirit, my scripture-informed conscience, but how do I obey this text? How do I say yes to submission to the civil authorities over me? We've got to address our own hearts. What ways are we not submitting to authorities that we should? And how are we submitting? That's another important diagnostic question. What does my submission look like? Like the petulant kid? Or with joy, trusting that my king is sovereign? And if the government does their worst to me, they've done nothing? That I belong to someone else? That I don't belong here in that way? I think as we get into this topic of authority, we're going to see it in chapter 3. We're going to see it work its way out in chapter 5. It's going to come up over and over in Peter. But he's calling the elect exiles to live like people who know they're from somewhere else and who are under the authority of someone else. And it applies to every relationship. So marriage is up for this discussion. Our own bodies and clothing gets pulled into this discussion. Our children get pulled into this discussion. Are there God-ordained authorities that we are thumbing our nose at or trying to do our best to ignore? Listen, the Lord set His world up with authority and submission built into the fabric of the world. And when we push back at it, we're going to destroy our own flourishing and the flourishing of those in the world God made. I'm going to close with this. One of the most powerful incentives, I think, to helping me reckon with my own rebellious heart is inflaming anything that brings me trust in God's sovereignty. Listen, if this is my Father's world, what do I have to fear? I can submit. If this is His world, I can trust Him. And it is. So I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, that one way you can begin to grow your trust in the Lord's structures that He's put in your life is to grow your trust in the Lord. To inflame a desire to submit to Him. To have a trust in His all-pervading, complete, and absolute sovereignty over every human authority. God is sovereign over every square inch of this world, and that's every square inch. Our greatest adversaries have been conquered, and our greatest adversary is not the civil government. It is sin and death. And God in Christ has conquered sin and death. He has gained victory over those very real enemies. And anyone who puts their hope in His finished work through the cross is brought into that victory. Praise be to God. Everybody who turns in repentance and faith has been brought into a new kingdom with a new king. And we celebrate that king. We honor Him and glorify Him as we obey Him, as we show our love for Him by obeying what He commands. We also celebrate that king in His meal. And we're going to do that together this morning. He has called us to remember His work in just this way. So as we transition here to the table, to the Lord's table, I want to invite you to consider, what kingdom are you in? Have you turned in repentance and faith to Christ? Have you abandoned seeking to be your own sovereign and put your trust in the Lord, the King of Kings? Are you living responsively to the authority of God in your life? Or are you pretending that you are still the Lord of your own heart? I think those are important applications to ask and to consider as we take just a few moments to prepare our own hearts for the Lord's table. If you are our guest this morning, we want to let you know that you don't have to be a formal member of Basswood Church to come to participate in the table. This is a table for those who have turned in repentance and faith to Christ. So if you're our guest this morning, but you are a follower of Christ, we want to invite you to participate as well. If you are not a Christian, though, or if you are someone under the discipline of another church, we're going to ask you to abstain from participating. But for every blood-bought Christian, we invite you, we urge you, we are calling on you to come with glad hearts, submitting to the King of Kings. So we're going to take just a few moments to prepare our hearts and to prepare the table for the Lord's Supper. And in that time, we'll just take silence. But as soon as you hear the musicians begin to play again, that'll be your cue to come down front where you can take the elements back.